1 once again. And let's pick up in verse 7. And they said everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And I think we'll get beyond that verse. We'll get beyond verse 10 tonight. I'm sure that we will, but we'll read further here in just a moment. I want to finish up where we were this morning, since we didn't get all the way through 10. And then when we get through 10 here in a minute, then we'll go on from there. But we looked this morning at how not only our disobedience affects other people around us, it has affected these mariners here, these sailors, but we also looked at how the preacher was asleep in the boat while the men were in trouble. And there's a world that's on its way to hell, and Christians and churches, a lot of them, have fallen asleep. And there's something else that we didn't mention this morning. I did mention the problem with being lulled to sleep by the things of the world. Sometimes Christians are sleeping because they're caught up in the things of the world, caught up in the temporal. And some of those things that we get caught up in are not bad things, but we spend an inappropriate amount of time with them. We could name off a whole list of things that in and of themselves are not bad, are not sinful. I look around and I see a church full of people that all have their interest. You know, it might be music, it might be golf, it might be hunting, it might be fishing. You know, we all have interests in things, and none of those things are sinful, and those things are fine. But the Christian needs to realize that just because you're not doing something sinful, sometimes you can spend a sinful amount of time on something that's good, and just spend too much time doing something and not enough time doing what we should be doing, and that is being obedient to God and preaching. And so sometimes Christians are not lulled by the world, and many are. Many are. We focused on that this morning. But sometimes Christians are just lulled and too involved in things that they're not sinful in and of themselves. They just spend too much time on them. But for whatever reason, a lot of Christians have fallen asleep, and churches have fallen asleep, and preachers have fallen asleep, and the world just keeps right on going to hell. And the preacher is asleep in the boat. And so we looked at that this morning. And we looked at how when we do that, not only are we not taking the gospel out, but when we are in the boat with the world, then our witness has been shot, because we're not representing anything different to them. We're not representing the Savior to them. They're not seeing anything different from us. They look at us and see the same thing that they see when they look in the mirror, and we're supposed to offer them the hope of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to offer them the gospel, and so there ought to be a difference in us. And so we looked at all that this morning, but tonight I want to finish up on that. And if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, I want to point something out here. Now, this deals with people that are lawbreakers and people that have broken the law in some way, but it applies to what we're talking about tonight and what we talked about this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. All right, now what does that verse specifically mean? Well, it means this. When people get away with breaking the law, they get away with doing wrong, then what happens is they realize that there's no punishment, there's no consequences, and so then they will do more and more wrong, and then other people will see that and say, well, look, they're getting away with it. I don't understand someone sentenced to death, and rightly so, and sitting on death row for 20 years. And what that does is that tells society, well, we'll threaten you with this, but we're not really serious about it. We will actually take care of you and clothe you and feed you and look after you. And what that does is that just tells people, we're not really all that serious. You can really get away with it. And now what does that have to do with what we're talking about tonight? Well, what this verse is talking about here is when you remove any type of restraint or consequence, people just get worse and worse, don't they? So what happens then, what that has to do with Jonah is whenever we as Christians stop preaching the truth, and whenever that, whenever there's no resistance there, and the world rages on, and the Christians aren't going out and taking the gospel, and we're not preaching the truth, then there's no, what is there to kind of restrain? What is there to kind of, what has happened to the Christian influence? You've heard me talk about this before. We have this in our nation. Men have always been evil and wicked. That's how we're born. Okay, since the garden, that's how we're born. And it wasn't that we used to live in a country that was more godly, though I would say that we live in a country that at one time had more saved people in it than what it does now. But what we used to have in this country, and other countries had this, what we used to have was we had a Christian influence because the church was doing its job. And so people who were lost they wanted nothing to do with the gospel, there was still a little bit of a restraint because there was such a Christian influence, and they just knew, you know what, that's not what you do, that's not what people do. And so it's not that they didn't want to do those things, but there was somewhat of a restraint because of the influence around them. You know why you used to be able to go out? You used to be able to go out and take your family out for supper or something, and most of the time not have to worry about foul language and filth on the television when they've got a TV screen. I mean, you know why you used to not have to worry about that? There was at least a Christian influence where people who even lost people knew you don't talk that way in public. You don't act that way in public. They weren't saved, but there was an influence to where they knew. Well, what's happened? The influence has vanished because the church has fallen asleep. The church has fallen asleep, and so who's there to say, you know, Christians have started turning their head the other way and won't give people the gospel and won't preach and won't witness to people, and so that influence is not there. The bars have been taken down, the chains and the fences that used to kind of rein things in have been taken down. And that's where we're at, and that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 is basically talking about. There's no restraint. There's no restraint, and when the restraint is gone, men are just going to go and go and go. So the blame, as I said this morning, lies on us. It lies on Christians who have, and when I say us, I just mean the church of God as a whole, okay? Because you might sit here tonight and say, Pastor, I witness every day, okay? Faith Baptist Church, we preach the truth here, but the church, okay, saved people all over the world. The church, the body of Christ, I think has a large portion of it has fallen asleep and has stopped preaching the gospel like it's supposed to. Now, why would we do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and we looked at some this morning about being wrapped up in the things of the world. But somewhere along the line, Christians started worrying about offending people more than preaching the gospel. They worried about offending people or upsetting people or hurting people's feelings. And you can say whatever you want. You can say, well, you know, this whole political correctness has had something to do with that. Well, for those of us that never were politically correct, that really didn't affect us any. You know, it's an aggravation to hear other people make a big deal out of that. But if you're like me and you never worried about being politically correct to start with, that's not an excuse. But people get upset and people get offended. You know why they get upset and they get offended? They always have. Man has always responded that way to the gospel. But Christians somewhere along the way have started getting so concerned with that. Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to upset them. And we ought to use tact. As I said this morning, talking about if you go door to door, there is an idea, and I think that it's very prevalent, especially in fundamental Baptist churches, that for one, that's the only way to witness to people. And sometimes people have visited here and they say, do you go door to door? Do you go door to door? And act like that's the only thing. Well, that's one way to witness to people, but we ought to be witnessing every opportunity that we have. It shouldn't just be I'm going to go once a week or once every 2 weeks and I'm going to invite some people to church. We ought to, as I put in the bulletin, we ought to be looking for opportunities all the time. Ways to steer conversations to the gospel, and it's so much easier than what you think. I mean, you can turn just about any conversation into the gospel. I mean, if you're sitting around talking about fish, man, you can steer that right to Jonah, can't you? Sit around talking about fishing. Oh, let me tell you a fish tale. You know, you can steer anything to the gospel eventually. And sometimes I don't take those opportunities and Holy Spirit convicts me. And then I spend some time sitting and thinking how easy that would have been before that person left to steer that conversation to the gospel. There was an opening there and I didn't take it. So it's possible. But people worry about offending and they worry about upsetting people. And like I said, we need to use tact. When I go door to door, a lot of people think that you've got to start a conversation on every doorstep and confront everyone with the gospel on every doorstep. Here's the way I look at it. As I said this morning, you have stepped onto their property. Okay? You are basically an intruder, and you are there only if they allow you to stay there. You have stepped onto their property. It's their day off, or they just got home from work, or they're about to go to work. They're in their home. You knocked on their door. So I view, and we don't want to be known as that church that bugs people constantly when they're at home. But we want to use the opportunity, so what I do, I look at it like this. It's not illegal to go up and knock on somebody's door unless they've got a sign up. And if you go out, remember this, you'll see signs that say no solicitors, and we are not soliciting, we are not selling anything, but it's best to go ahead and not knock on that door, because most people that put up the no solicit, they usually put that up because they don't want anybody knocking on their door for any reason. You could make the argument, but I'm not soliciting, I'm not selling anything. Well, people put that up because they don't want anybody knocking on their door that they don't know. And you have to keep that in mind. And you see no trespassing signs, and you stand there and think, oh, but they need the gospel. But there is the law, and we are to obey it. So I look at it as an opportunity to step on your doorstep, knock on your door, introduce myself, give you one of these cards, tell you where I'm from. I always try to make sure that I tell them what I've just put in their hands. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells you how to be saved, how to go to heaven. I'd like for you to read that. If you have any questions, our information's there. Come see us. Give us a call. I want them to know what I've just put in their hands. And if you'll be able to tell, if there's interest and they would like to hear more. And so if there is, and that door is open, stand there and witness on that doorstep. Absolutely. but have tact and respect and realize you're on their turf, you're on their time, you're on their property. And so make sure that we leave them with a, make sure that we don't leave them with a bad taste in their mouth about Faith Baptist Church. You know, the dude wouldn't go. The chicken was burning on the stove. The kids were screaming and he just wouldn't quit. What's the chances they're going to hear the gospel in that circumstance anyhow? So we put the gospel in their hands. We tell them what it is. We invite them to church. If the opportunity is there, we take it. And if it's just, okay, thank you very much, and then you move on and then you pray. And then if somebody goes back in a month or two, then maybe the door opens up then or whatever. But we just leave it in God's hands. But we want to be respectful. We do want to be respectful, but we have to get beyond this idea of being so concerned and worried about offending people. Church, we're not to the point yet where Christians are being... I've never knocked on a door and had anybody put their hands on me and beat me up because I came to tell them about Jesus Christ. We're not there yet in this country. I hope we don't get there, but who knows if we will or not. But right now, we're not there yet. I mean, the worst that you have is really a slam door, and you don't really get many of those. Or you get a little bit of an attitude. Well, you can handle that. You're big boys and girls. We're all big boys and girls, aren't we? We can handle it. We can handle an attitude. We can handle a, no thanks, I'm not interested. We can do that. Worried about offending people. You know those people that aren't, those people that just absolutely aren't interested. I wonder how quickly they forget we even knocked on their door after we left. But that's why we want to leave something in their hand. Because they might forget about us being there, but they also might pick up that tract 2 or 3 days later and read the gospel of Jesus Christ and be confronted with their sin. Okay? But what are we worried about offending people for? What can man do to us? And Christ was not worried about offending people when he went to the cross for our sin. So why should we be worried about offending people when we want to tell them about that wonderful thing that he did? If you go to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 14. And I know you watch the news and you read articles and you watch videos and look at different things and you see, you know, that I'm not going to say that there aren't some terrible things going on out there. People do go out sometimes and preach in public, and then they get hounded and heckled and things like that. And sometimes even law enforcement tries to stop somebody from doing something that they're legally doing on public grounds and everything. But I'm telling you that that's not really the norm yet. I'm afraid that we look at that and we see this animosity that people have toward the gospel and forget, well, they've always had animosity toward the gospel. That's how lost people are. But then you get out and you actually start witnessing to people and you realize, hey, most of these people, the ones that aren't interested, they're not screaming and yelling and cussing at me. I've never been cussed at in the years that I've been witnessing to people and going door to door and everything. Never, it's never happened. And some people have. Some people have. And some people have terrible stories to tell, but I'm saying if you compare that to what happens the majority of the time, you have just regular, pleasant interactions. And so our fears are really just in our own head. And we get worried about things that we think might happen, and then we go out and find out none of that happened. None of that happened. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? They've got to hear it, and we're the ones they need to hear it from because we're the ones that have been given the responsibility to take it to them. And so, rather than being worried about upsetting or offending somebody, let's be worried about upsetting and offending God with our disobedience. Let's worry about that. Let's go out and be obedient. Let's take the gospel to them because that's the only way they're going to hear it. We can't expect that they're going to hear it someplace else, and we can't expect that just because they attend a church somewhere that they're hearing the gospel. We can't, because we don't know what's going on in all the churches, but we do know that not every church preaches the gospel. Or they change the gospel. Or they get up and tell stories or preach sermons about being a better citizen in the community and doing community service and being friendly to the environment. It's happening. I've seen it on church signs. I've seen it on church websites. The gospel is not being preached. It's being replaced. It's being twisted. So we ought not just assume, well, that person probably hears it at their church. You don't know that. Don't make that assumption. They've got to hear the gospel, and you know that you know what the gospel is, so tell it to them. Give it to them. And then if we go back to Jonah here, I want you to... I said this morning it's an embarrassing passage of Scripture. First of all, they called the preacher the sleeper. The preacher had to be awoken by the heathen because he's not doing what he ought to be doing. Look at this. It says... We didn't read it tonight, but in verse number 6 where it says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Okay, they had to wake him up, and they're rebuking him. They're rebuking him because he's, hey, something's going on here and you're sleeping. What's going on? Boat's rocking, storm's raging, and you're asleep. Wake up. Call on your God. You ever been rebuked by a lost person? Ooh, you hate it. You don't mind getting instruction or rebuke from someone you respect and someone that knows more than you do, but there's not a person alive whose flesh enjoys being rebuked by someone that you think doesn't know as much as you do. Let me put it like this. Have you ever known somebody that was wrong about just about everything that they... And it's usually people that think they're right about everything. So you know somebody who just thinks they know everything about everything, and they just wear you out constantly. And you find, they really don't know a whole lot about anything. They just think that they do. And then they end up nailing something. And they end up being right. And you in your flesh really hate the fact that you have to admit that they were right about something. Because they're wrong about everything else. I don't want to admit they were right. They're always wrong. The heathen sometimes rebukes the Christian. And I understand, a lot of times they're wrong, a lot of times they just give excuses and everything, I understand that. Sometimes they're perfectly right in their assessment. Sometimes they say things like, "Well, I thought Christians didn't do that. I thought Christians weren't supposed to this or weren't supposed to that." And we have to stop and think, you know what? They're right. They have just pointed out something, and we don't mind God pointing it out, but we'd hate for the heathen to have to point it out. Sometimes they're right. You know the classic excuse when people won't go to church, they have all these excuses, but some of the biggest excuses are what? Well, hypocrites. "I don't go to church because all the hypocrites in the church." That's such a hypocritical thing to say. Walmart's full of hypocrites and you still go shopping. Your job is full of hypocrites and you still go to work. People say, "Oh, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites." "Well, I don't go to church because I knew this preacher that did this thing." And everybody's got an excuse, right? And sometimes they're nothing more than excuses. And sometimes they're just right. Sometimes they're just right. Sometimes they have been in a place that the hypocrisy was just so thick you could cut it with a knife. and they saw a bad witness. Sometimes we as Christians need to deal with some hypocrisy because sometimes they're right about us. And we hate to admit that, but we have to admit it. What I'm saying is sometimes we give them reason to rebuke us, and we ought not. We ought to be above reproach. It ought to be that whenever they say something, it doesn't stick. The Bible makes this clear. It ought to be that when they say something, they'll be ashamed because it doesn't stick. It ought to be just an empty excuse. But sometimes Christians live their lives in such a way that their witness gives the world cause. We kind of put some tools in there, or some weapons in their hands sometimes with our lives when we don't back up what we say with our actions. And then we find that in verse 9. So in verse 8, they ask him, basically, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? And he says in verse 9, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Maybe one of the most shallow and empty statements made in the Bible is what Jonah just now said. How can you read everything that you've just read and then read what Jonah stands up and says? I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And we say back to him, yeah, right. Why would we say that back to Jonah? My question to Jonah, or maybe their question to Jonah, could have been, what'd you run from him for then? What are you doing in this ship? What are you doing asleep? Why are you trying to get as far away from the call as you can? Really? You fear the Lord God, but... Really? What a shallow statement. God told him to go to this city and to cry against it, and he got up and ran in the opposite direction. He fled... Ran in the opposite direction, got in this boat full of heathens, went to sleep, and then he has the audacity to stand up and, I am in Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. I know Jonah probably didn't really say it like that and stick his chest out that way, but he's making a statement here that's so shallow and so empty. You know why that statement is so shallow? You know why that statement is so empty? Because he's not done one thing so far to back it up. His actions have not backed it up. There's an old saying that rings true. Don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. Your talk is very shallow if you're doing what Jonah did. If your actions don't match your works, you might as well talk to this wall over here. What does it matter? What does it matter if you stand up and say, you stand up and make this proclamation? If the life that you're living doesn't even come close to matching the proclamation. It's like people that have the attitude, do as I say and not as I do. You're a joke. You're a joke if you think that's legitimate. Well, I know what's right, I just don't always do what's right, so just listen to what I'm saying. How about you say what's right, and then we live what's right to back it up? How about we put those two tools together and see how much work gets done? So here's Jonah. He's saying that he fears the Lord God. But he's running from him. He's trying to get away from him. He obviously doesn't fear him enough, or he thinks that he fears him. You see, we will say things that sound good, but if our actions don't back them up, they're just empty words. And in verse 10, he says, Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Disobedience clouds our thinking. Here's what I mean by that. He already told them what he was doing there, okay? They know this is a preacher running from God. They know this is a preacher running from God. And then he stands up and makes this statement that doesn't match what he's already said. It doesn't match his actions. Disobedience clouds our thinking. Why would you tell someone that? Why would you tell someone, I'm running from God. God told me to do something and I'm running from. Why would you admit that? Why would you say that and then turn around and say, I fear the Lord God, and the two don't match? Why? Because disobedience, when we get out of God's will, disobedience begins to cloud our thinking and cloud our judgment. And we say things that really just don't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense to go down there and admit to these men your disobedience when you're not repenting to God for it. Doesn't make any sense to tell them I'm fleeing from God and I need to get on this ship and get as far as I can from Him and His call, and then to turn around and tell them I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. That doesn't make any sense. Because people who are in disobedience to God and who are going against God's will, they don't always think straight. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have met people that were there. Disobedience clouds, oftentimes clouds, our thinking. And often we don't think about how our words affect our witness. His words are affecting his witness here because he's telling them that he's a believer, that he fears God, but what he's showing them with his actions doesn't back it up. So Jonah is now talking the talk. He's saying the right things, but he isn't walking the walk. Let's move on here and look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here Jonah is, he's faced with another choice. He begins the book faced with a choice. God tells him to do something, obey or disobey. Now he's faced with another choice. He has another chance to repent. He has an opportunity right here to repent before God, get things right, get out of this situation, and obey the command that God has given him. And he fails once again. He could have, at that moment, being faced with this situation, he could have at that moment repented before God and got things right with God. And I believe 100% that had he, the storm would have ceased right then. We've already read. He knew and the mariners knew this is happening because of this man's disobedience. He admitted that much. Had he repented at that moment before God, forgot about the men for a minute and got things right with God, there's no reason to believe that it would not have stopped right then. And he could have gotten back on land as soon as possible and headed to Nineveh to go preach. So he has this opportunity to repent, and he doesn't. Now do not take his words, do not take what he said and think, well, he did repent. Don't mistake his words for words of repentance. Here's why. He has admitted his guilt, but he hasn't repented of it. There is a vast difference between admitting that you're wrong or you've done wrong and repenting of what you've done wrong. People admit they're wrong all the time without ever doing anything about it. Admission to guilt and repentance are two totally different things. He has admitted that he was wrong, but he has not repented of it. Let me kind of bring this down to where we're at. If a Christian says this, since we're talking about witnessing, if a Christian says this, if they say, you know what? I don't witness to people like I should. I don't tell people how to be saved like I should. That's an admission. And that's a place to start. But just because a person says that doesn't mean that they have repented and fixed that wrong in their life. But if a person says, I do not witness to the lost like I should, and God, I repent of that, I'm sorry for that, please forgive me and help me to start doing that and change that. And then they go out and they start witnessing to people. Now they have repented and gotten things right and made a change. Just because you admit something doesn't mean you have dedicated yourself to doing something about it. So admission and repentance are two different things. We begin with admission, but it has to end with repentance and amendment of life. So Jonah here has admitted. In verse 12, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He admits, my fault. But he's admitting it to these men, not to God. He isn't talking to God here. He's talking to these men. He's admitting it to these men, but he's not repenting before God. There's nothing in here to show that he's sorry for what he's done. That he wants to get things right with God. He just tells the men, yeah, it's my fault. Throw me into the sea. It's my fault. Look, he says, cast me forth. He would rather them pick him up and throw him into the waves than to repent and get things right with God. It's amazing the lengths and the depths that men will go to before they will admit that they're wrong and fix it with God. And even when they admit that they're wrong, they don't always take that next step and get it right with God. He just admitted it, but he won't get it right with God. He did not repent. Now look at this. See, this could be taken wrong here. We could look at this and say, well, look, he gave his life. He gave his life for these men, didn't he? Absolutely not. If he gave his life for them, for those men, he'd have jumped in the water by himself. But what did he do? He put it in their hands. Jonah didn't say, you know what? It's my fault. I'll just jump in the water for you men to save you. No, he says, it's my fault. Pick me up and throw me in. He puts that terrible decision in their hands. He could have repented right then and said, Lord, I've disobeyed you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Please get me back to land and I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go. I'm ready to go now. I'm sorry. And it would have been done with. All right, Jonah, you don't want to go that route. Then throw yourself in the water. You've already made things hard on these guys. Don't make it worse by putting that on their conscience. But he sure does, doesn't he? He tells them, cast me forth. He's not giving his life for these men. He's not giving his life for these men. He's not repenting. He's not putting himself on the line. He's putting this in their hands. He's not completely owning up to his sin and his disobedience. And then he says, for my sake. Look, we sin against God. Okay, David said that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We sin against God. We do not sin against one another. But the effects of our sin often affect other people. But we sin against God. And sometimes we go and ask one another to forgive us for things we've done to each other. But our sin, at the heart of it, is against God. We wrong somebody, we hurt somebody, we need to go and we need to fix that. But the heart of our sin is we have sinned against Almighty God. And when we hurt somebody, that's one of His creatures, one of His creation. So we sin against God. But whenever we sin, we affect those around us. And Jonah's disobedience is affecting people around him. And we looked at that this morning. When we are disobedient to the call of God and we won't go out and witness like God has told us to do, that affects people around us. We're not making the situation for the sinner any better. We have the answer and we won't take it to them. Okay? Now in verse 13 it says, "Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." There's two applications here. First, we see the men doing what they did earlier in the chapter. Men will do everything they can with their own hands to try to get out of a mess. Let's see if we can fix this thing and get back to the land. Let's try to do it ourselves. Let's throw the stuff overboard. Let's try to fix our situation ourselves. And man can't save himself. It's all in vain. But look at this here. Jonah just says to them, "Yep, it's my fault. Throw me in the sea." And these men seem to be more concerned for the life of the preacher and the guilt that it will bring on them than this preacher did for those people in Nineveh that he was supposed to go to. God tells this preacher, "Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Go tell these lost people how to be saved." And Jonah says, "No, I'm going to go as far as I can away from them." And then a bunch of lost people, a group of lost sailors, look at Jonah when he says, "Throw me into the ocean." These lost people respond, "How? No, let's not go that far. Let's try to get this thing back into land." These lost people are more concerned for this preacher than this preacher is for them. He fled the call of God. He fled away from the city that needed to hear the gospel. He gets in the boat. He falls asleep. They have to rebuke him. And here they are faced with this decision. A bunch of lost people make a decision that is by far a better moral decision than what Jonah has made so far. "No, let's try to get this thing back into land. Let's not throw the guy overboard. That's a human life." Yeah, and Nineveh, full of human lives that Jonah ran from. And here a bunch of lost people are trying to do what they can so that this one saved person doesn't lose his life, and that one saved person disobeyed God and ran from a bunch of lost people, knowing that they needed to be saved. How embarrassing. Man, what an embarrassing chapter. How embarrassing. It says, the Bible here in verse 13 says, "Against. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." And just one more example of how our disobedience affects others. But look at verses 14 through 16. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." These men are about to get saved. He said, "Oh, well, some good came out of Jonah." You know why these men got saved? Because God's word will not return unto him void. Jonah's disobedient. Jonah's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. But God is going to get the glory every single time, one way or another. Church, don't put yourself in a situation where God has to use your disobedience to bring people to Him. Let God use our obedience to bring people to Him. Let God work and get the gospel out to people because we are obedient vessels. Don't put yourself in a situation where God has to take your disobedience and show Himself to somebody else. But these men are about to be saved. And it says here, "So they took up Jonah." Look, they cried out to God. They've done everything they could. They cried on their false gods. They threw everything over. They tried to get back into land. They cast lots to find out. There's nothing left that they can do. And they are praying to God. And they're saying, please don't let this innocent blood be on our hands. They are concerned. They are concerned with what they are about to do. And then, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. We see here the awesomeness of God and how He's in control. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when He was asleep, Christ was asleep on a pillow and the sea was raging. And He got up and said, ye of little faith. And I'm not twisting the scripture or anything, but I just think it's neat how basically God just told the sea, knock it off. That's enough. What did He say? Three words. He said, peace, be still. And it just broke. And these men saw that hundreds of years before. Just like that. God worked and showed His power to them. The preacher put himself in a place of disobedience where he's being chastened. And look, the preacher's in the ocean now, getting ready to get swallowed by a great big fish. He could have just let God show His power through his obedience. He could have just gone to Nineveh and preached and done what he was supposed to. Yeah, men got saved, but where's the preacher? He's in a fish's belly. Yes, men got saved, and that's good, but the preacher, rather than being on the land and leading people to God and going and preaching like he's supposed to, men got saved, but the preacher's in the belly of the fish. Still being taught his lesson. Things just go easier for us when we obey, don't they? There's not a one of us that could look back at any point in our life and say, I'm so glad I disobeyed then. Boy, the best thing I could have done was to disobey God in that situation. None of us ever look back and say, I really wish I would have disobeyed God a little bit more. Every one of us, if we have any sense about us, would say that if we could go back, we'd never be disobedient. Now, who knows if we really would? But we look back and say, I didn't gain anything from my disobedience. God's in control. God shows His power here. In church, whenever you witness to people, remember, you can't convince anybody that God's real. You can't convince them of the gospel. You just have to give them the gospel and let God, who's in control and who's all-powerful, let Him do the work. In verse 5, these men were afraid. They were afraid because they were about to lose their lives. Now they fear the Lord exceedingly. There's been a great change. They've come to the end of themselves, met God there, and surrendered to Him. You ever wonder what they offered for sacrifices? Everything's in the water, right? They threw everything over. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe it's very likely that they had nothing there to offer God because they already threw it in the ship, but they gave their lives and surrendered themselves unto Him. I don't know how you could read this and not say these men just got saved. They feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices unto Him. They made vows unto Him. And so we'll close like this. In verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll deal with that more next week. But tonight, suffice it to say this, That word prepared. Now, who knows when God prepared it? But the fact is this, God's not caught off guard by our actions. I believe, now He could have just brought that fish about as soon as Jonah hit the water. I believe that fish was already circling underneath the boat. You know why? Because God already knew what Jonah was going to do. Nothing that we do catches him off guard. I believe that fish was already swimming around smacking its lips. I do. It's a preacher for supper tonight. Because God already knew what Jonah was going to do. God already knew that he was going to carry on with his disobedience. God is never caught off guard by our actions. Never. Sometimes we are, sometimes other people are. God is not. So as we finish up this most embarrassing chapter for this preacher, we learn this. Our disobedience affects other people. It doesn't matter if you talk the talk. If you're not walking the walk, your words are empty, they're shallow, it doesn't matter. And God is going to get the glory no matter what. These men just got saved, but the preachers down in the ocean in a fish's belly. Yeah, the men got saved, and we're thankful for that, and we praise God for that and His power and His awesomeness. But for the time being, one of His servants is rendered useless. Because he still hasn't learned his lesson. He still hasn't learned his lesson. Be obedient. Be a willing vessel. Let God use you and your obedience instead of forcing Him to use your disobedience to bring somebody unto Him. Don't make it so that God has to make an example out of you in a bad way like this. Be an example for the world to see. Be a good example. Don't be the one that the world looks at and they say, oh man, what happened to that dude? It'd be much better if we would go and show them a proper example and give them the gospel. That way, God can use us a lot more. Jonah can't be used in a fish's belly, can he? He's not to the point where he can be used yet. But if he had been obedient, then he could have been used. Let's pray and we'll have just a short invitation tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word, and I pray that You would take it and just stir us by it, and I pray that You would teach us and that You would help us tonight to look at ourselves, and I pray the Holy Spirit would take things inside of us and bring them to our mind and show us areas that we need to address, and help us not to be like Jonah. Help us not to admit our guilt but refuse to repent. Help us to admit it and repent of it and get right so that we can be used by You. And I pray that You would just do the work that only You can do. And help us this week as we go out and take the gospel to the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.